Okay, am I on? We continue our studies in Genesis, lesson 24, and here we come to Yahweh's judgment on Sodom. Genesis 19. When we translated this in Hebrew class, this entire chapter, we had a wonderful discussion about it, as it is a controversial chapter. It is controversial because it deals with sodomy. Am I on now?
Yes.
Okay. As I was saying, when we translated this chapter in Hebrew class, we had an interesting discussion because, as you know, the names of Sodom and Gomorrah have given themselves to our society as a sin and a disease. And so there's a great deal of controversy now, especially among people who want to say that today's society and its cultural, its morality of today's society is superior to biblical morality. They use this and the issue of slavery to try to destroy any faith in the Bible. But in this passage, we're going to see that it is dangerous folly to become attached to the present corrupt world system. Now, there are some Christians that think we need to get totally involved in the world system, others that think we should be all away from it. We cannot get away from our cultural society, but we have to make sure it doesn't contaminate us. And that is the focus of our study today. Not so much on the sin of homosexuality, which I think is in the chapter, but rather the emphasis is on the remnant. We're following the life of Abraham and, of course, his nephew Lot. So the emphasis is on Lot and how God is going to rescue him and how Lot got himself into this situation because he decided to, while he remained personally righteous, he allowed himself to become too attached and sucked into the culture of corruption at that time. So the emphasis on this chapter, especially as it relates to us today, is yes, homosexuality is a sin, and yes, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of it, but the emphasis in the chapter is on Lot and how he got himself into this mess to begin with. And we need to avoid getting totally sucked into the American culture because God will bring swift and sudden destruction on it, and it will infect our life and jeopardize our future. That's why you don't want to become too attached to the things of this world. First John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, and gives you three reasons for that, one of which is it's passing away. And the older I get, the more I find that things that used to attract me as a kid don't attract me anymore. In fact, just as soon as I got a good vinyl collection of classical CDs, then there came cassette tapes. Okay, no, they got cassette tapes, then you went to CDs. Now they're wanting to get rid of CDs and go to just downloads. And you know, there comes a point where you say, I'm getting tired of all this, and you just give up on it. So you want to put your eggs in the Lord's basket. So we're going to see here that it is dangerous folly to become enmeshed in this present corrupt world system because it will be judged by God and we will infect our lives and jeopardize our future. Let's look at the text. In verses 1 through 14, Yahweh warns his people that he will destroy their world because of its grievous sin. In verses 1 through 3, Yahweh sends his messengers to the wicked city. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening. Now, we've already been acquainted with them. They have come to deliver Lot from Sodom. And Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. Now, that is a very prestigious position. He is a member, not only a member of the community, he's a member, a high upstanding member of the community. He has an honored position in the community. He is one of the leaders of the community. So this righteous man has gotten involved into the politics of this corrupt society, and he'd been able to maintain his purity in one sense, but he has certainly compromised his testimony and the life of his family. Well, when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth. So he recognized that these people were some kind of special agents. They weren't just normal people. He, like Abraham and in the previous chapter, recognizes that these are divine angels. And then notice what he says in verse 2. My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, hospitality, that you may rise up early and go on your way. They said, no, we will spend the night in the town square. Uh-oh. Verse 3, but he pressed them strongly. Put the emphasis on that word strongly. He didn't just, no, please come. He virtually got down on his hands and knees and begged them. He pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered the house. Now, why did he do that? Number one, perhaps he wanted the honor of that. Number two, he probably knew that they would be imperiled. So they say, and he made them a feast and baked them unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, the wicked seek to corrupt God's messengers in verses 4 through 11, and the wicked still do. They want to corrupt the pastors of the church, and so far they've succeeded in doing a far too well a job this past 2 weeks. Another prominent pastor has fallen by the wayside in Dallas. Another one. There's something about Dallas that I just think is tempting and enticing. Well, let's see how that happens. But before they lay down, I mean to tell you, these guys don't waste time. The men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house, just the men. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Now, yada, the Hebrew word yada, often means to know, in the sense of which you know a fact or something. But yada has a secondary meaning. It's not used often, but it is used, and it's used even in Genesis, where Adam knew his wife and she conceived. So this is talking about some kind of sexual intimacy. And that is what these men want. They want to have sex with these people. I was in a church where the leader of the particular youth group got caught at a bathhouse in Dallas. And the number of encounters that some of these men, at least back then, used to have is phenomenal. They just wear themselves out in the energy with one partner after another. And that's so, it's a strong urge in these people. So they want to know them. Well, Lot, verse 6, Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him to protect his family and the angels, and said, I beg you, brothers, do not act so wickedly. Now, what's interesting, if they think that the sin against Sodom, and this is the LBGQ's argument about this passage, the sin of Sodom is lack of hospitality, based on a passage in one of the minor prophets. But in this context, it is clearly sexual. There's nothing wrong with knowing somebody, right? I know Red, there's no sin there. But a lot understands when he says they're wickedly, that they have something else in mind other than just friendly conversation. They want to have sodomy with these guys. So he says they should act wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters. Oh, boy. This is not Lot's best day. I have two daughters who have not known any man. They're virgins. Let me bring them out to you and do with them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. Yes, a host has an obligation to protect those who are there. But offering his two daughters, virgins, to these men, they're not interested in that. They don't want females. They want males. But Lot does not look good here, does he? I don't know if I'd like to have Lot as my dad. My dad was an honorable man who would protect me from evil. That's the parents who love their children do not let them do whatever they want. Parents who love their children try to protect them from evil. Now, I can understand Lot saying, this is the lesser of two sins. Raping my daughters is not as bad as doing what you're going to do to these two guys who are of an angelic nature. That's true. But still, that does not justify what he does here. And yet, we see from 2 Peter that Lot is called a righteous man. He is a godly man, but he doesn't look that way here at all. He continues, verse 9, but they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he has become a judge. See, that's his social position. Now we will do worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. Well, the worst thing they can say about this man is that he's a Yankee. He's moved in here, down here in the South, and he's become a position of honor. He's a judge in our city. And that's about the worst they can say about him. Although I'm not sure the rest of us would say that's the worst you could say about Lot, but that's what they say. And they press down. Notice again, we have the desire, the strong desire to commit a homosexual act. Verse 10, but the men, the two men that we talked about earlier, reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. So they're about ready to tear the bricks apart in order to get to these men. Verse 11, they, the two men, struck blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. So here you have a supernatural act of God where he creates blindness. Now there's a sense in which they're already spiritually blind, but now he gives them physical blindness and draws confusion. First he confused their tongues, now he gives them blindness, and that is how they were able to escape. This is a horrible situation. These wicked men are trying to corrupt these two men of God. The world will do that, and a lot of preachers who have dedicated themselves to preaching the Word of God have compromised their position because of their behavior. The first qualification for an overseer or elder of the church is that they must be beyond reproach. Beyond reproach. Now, in verses 12 through 14, the messengers warn the righteous Lot, who's not doing very well, of the judgment that is to come. Verse 12, then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-laws, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against his people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-laws, who were to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-laws to be jesting. What does that tell us about Lot as a father? His daughters have fallen in love with men of Sodom. They are unbelievers. Lot should have trained them better. But they have become, by moving to Sodom, these young daughters have seen the glory of the culture, the excitement, the lure, the bright lights, and have become captive through it. Lot, by his choice to pursue riches to the set point of compromising his position as a believer with the world, has endangered the future of himself, of his wife, and his daughters. There is a tragic place for him. Well, God said they've come to judge. Why is it that we don't get too enamored with the things of this world? We love our country. Yes, we love our country. We love it very much. We hate to see it destroyed. But we have to remember that our citizenship is first in heaven. And that comes priority number one. We don't get so involved in the things of this world that we jeopardize ourselves. Well, in verse 15 through 22, the influence of the world is alluring to believers, but contemptible to God. We've already seen that their behavior has come up before God, and now he's going to judge it. Okay, down to verse 22. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot. Now they're called angels, see? Angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters, notice the sons-in-laws are left behind, who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. I know that Lot is in Sodom, but this verse tells us that Sodom has gotten inside Lot. He is reluctant to go. In fact, at the end, he's almost forced to go. You and I can become so enmeshed in the world that we get reluctant to give things up for the Lord. As I was saying in the first service, the value of Christ's service to the blind men and to the demons and to feeding people and to teaching, the value of his service was related to sacrifice, his sacrifice. And I find that believers are wanting to have both and. They want Christ and the world. And Christ says, no, not going to be that way. And so they get compromised. Well, what happens? That you want to underline those words, but he lingered. Oh, that's tragic. Do you see how he's a righteous man? But he offers up his daughters to these men. Now when they tell him to get out of Dodge, he lingers. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. The Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So he's having to be forced to leave. Even when he is told judgment is coming, he has difficulty leaving. He's still in love with Sodom. He doesn't want to leave his gold behind. He doesn't want to leave his house behind. He doesn't want to leave his boats and his cars and all the other toys that he's collected over the years. It was that old George Carlin skit that the purpose of life is to collect stuff. And we have a house in order to store our stuff. And then when we have an excess, we store it in the car, our stuff in the garage. And then if we have excess stuff, we get a storage space that we rent to store our stuff. And all of life is nothing but collecting stuff, and we get attached to it. Oh, I know. I got things that I've seen from my childhood that belonged to my mom and dad that I'd hate to lose them. But I'm going to anyway. One day I'm going to leave them beside and give them to two boys that, what's this? And they'll say, oh, that was mom's precious vase. Oh, really? Well, let's give it to Goodwill. Now, I'm not saying that God has called us to poverty and not own anything. I don't think that's true. But we need to be careful about the acquisition of stuff. We start out buying stuff and owning stuff only to find out it owns them. The classic case in point was a friend of mine who went to seminary. He had in their apartment, he had all of his books in one room. And he told his wife, you remember this story, Ruth Ann? He told his wife, if the apartment gets on fire, go into my study, open the window, and throw out as many books as you can. Do you think his wife appreciated that comment? You know, risk your life to save my books. But that's the way we are. That's the way we are. I was talking to somebody, I can't remember, this past week. He said that that someone had come into their house and stolen a lot of valuables. And the wife was just dissolved in tears about the loss. And the husband said, honey, don't cry over things that can't cry over you. So here we find, and I love that phrase, the Lord being merciful to him. He could have said, oh, you want to stay here? Well, see you later, buddy. But he forced him to go. And they brought them out and said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. Keep your eyes on the prize. Go, keep your focus where you're going. Forget the past. Keep going. And Lot said to them, oh no, my lords. Man, this guy is stubborn. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you've shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest the distance overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. God said, and this is the difference between Lot and Abraham. When God said to Abraham, go, in chapter 12, Abraham went. In chapter 22, we're going to see when God says, I want you to offer your son Isaac, Abraham goes, but not Lot. When he hears what God wants him to do, he says, now wait a second here. Let's kind of compromise. I don't want to leave this area entirely because it's a great area. Let me just move just a little bit away. Just far enough to avoid the judgment, but still be in this pleasant area. Again, Job does not look good. He is risking everything. He loves this place. And so, but verse 21, they're gracious, but he said to him, behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you are spoken. So it was scheduled for wrath. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing until you arrive. Isn't that gracious of God? Therefore, the name of the place was called Zoar, which means little. Well, believers who've fallen in love with the world have to be dragged out, and they don't like it, so they wring a concession. But look at God. He's going to be gracious and preserve them. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar, so they made their trip. Then the Lord rained Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Now, there are a lot of bitumen pits, a lot of tar and stuff like that, so could have been a lightning struck or whatever, and God used a natural means. But that came sulfur and fire from heaven and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground, emphasizing the extent of the judgment. But Lot's wife behind him, she's following Lot, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Again, here's the high price that Lot paid for compromising himself with the world. He lost his wife because she looked back fondly. She was told not to look back. By the way, that's what the children of Israel do in the wilderness, isn't it? Don't the children of Israel, when they get out in the wilderness, say, oh, I remember how we used to eat in Egypt, and they wanted to go back. The worst thing any believer can do is look back fondly on his past life and say, yeah, man, I used to enjoy that. Wish I could today. No, he's occupied with the things of the Lord. But that's what we have here. And so she turns into a pillar of salt. And Abram went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He's high up in the mountains. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. He was preserved because of Abraham's intercession. Abraham continued to pray for him. But the final destruction comes, and we see it now in verse 30. Those who have grown comfortable in the wicked city may retain its corruption. My father used to say, you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. Well, you can take Lot out of Sodom, but it's hard to get Sodom out of Lot and his children. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. The firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there's not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth." In other words, we're not going to become pregnant. "Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve offspring from our father." And now here was the sin of incest. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with their father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know it when they lay down or when she arose. Thus, both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son who's called his name Moab. They're going to be antagonistic to the Jews. And the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites, also enemies of Israel. Edom, Moab, and Ammon are on the east side of the Dead Sea. They are perennially enemies of Israel. You'll see them even in the tribulation period. They will fight against Israel. It's just the way it goes. So they have learned not to trust God. Sodom has gotten into their system, and they can't seem to escape it. Who's to blame for this? Well, I blame Lot. Lot was the one that decided he wanted to be successful in this world. There's a great story about a Plymouth Brethren man named William Kelly. Kelly graduated from the University of Dublin, Ireland. He was a brilliant Greek scholar, absolutely brilliant. And he spent his time writing commentaries for laymen like you and me out there to study and read, and preached in small churches throughout Ireland and England and Scotland. He was offered a prestigious professorship to teach Greek back at his alma mater, the University of Dublin, and he turned it down, thinking that he was more useful to the Lord's people doing what he was doing than to have a professorship at the university. When he told the staff at the professors at the university that he was not accepting their generous offer to become a professor, one of the men said, "What's the matter, Kelly? Don't you want to make your mark in the world?" And Kelly responded, "Which world?" And people today are still reading the works of William Kelly and are benefiting from them. And I have no doubt that when he got to heaven, he's going to receive a greater reward for that. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose, said the missionary James Eliot, and it is true. You and I have been called to faithfulness to Jesus Christ. We live in a corrupt world. We cannot escape it, but we must make sure that its values do not become our values, that its goals are not necessarily our goals. and that we don't want us to try to please ourselves. We seek to please the Lord. And because Lot decided he was going to try to make a big killing in this market, in spite of the corruption that was going on around him, he compromised himself. Now, 2 Peter says that it tormented him. He was upset every day that he looked out and saw the way Sodom acted, but that didn't stop him from becoming a judge in the city. And that didn't stop the influence of Sodom on his wife and his two daughters. So we have to be very careful. Love not the world, neither the things of the in the world. For what is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, are not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away. So we look forward to that next world. The average American looks at this life as being the most important thing there is. You and I see this life as a preparation for the real life to come. And so, having different goals, we behave in different ways. We want to please the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have called us to such a heavenly destiny. It's a high and holy calling. Help us to desire it more and more, and so much the more as we get older. And we look back over our lives and see what used to mean a lot to us doesn't mean anything anymore. That's going to be certainly true when we get to heaven, isn't it, Father? So help us to avoid letting this world corrupt us. And if that means settling outside, like Abraham, in some small forsaken place instead of the big thriving metropolis with its flashing lights, excitement, and carnal pleasures, so be it. Help us to keep our eyes centered on you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.